And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in our nation, Lord, knowing they are not free, but a high price was paid in order for us to enjoy what we enjoy today, Lord. It was a price that has been paid dearly by men and women who've defended and established those freedoms in generations past. And we thank you, Lord, for those generations that gave sacrificially at home and in fields of battle, Lord, in order for our nation to be what it is. And yet, Lord, we are sobered by the realization that if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the people do? Lord, there are signs that that is what is being done. And so, Lord, we do our part to again cry out in repentance at negligence and apathy and choices made that undermine the foundation that has been laid by the founding fathers and paid for by the generations past, that undermine the freedoms and the Christian heritage that our country was established with. And so, Lord, we cry out for revival. Even now, Lord, that our nation would be one under you with liberty and justice for all. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our true King, and the beginning and end of all of history, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Children's Chapel can head back. Merle and Kathy are back there. That's actually where I was when we got started this morning. The rest of you can start turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're taking a little tour through the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. They are a church that he helped establish, the first church that he helped establish in the continent of Europe, as he received a vision of a man from Macedon, come over and help us. And his first stop for proclaiming the gospel was the significant city of Philippi, a city named for Alexander the Great's father, oddly enough. And Philippi, he saw a lot of turmoil in his time there, but it was a productive work. And then as he had to leave, go on to other cities, that little group of believers continued on. And as we're going to see, they continued on quite well. But that was because of what God was doing. God gets the glory for it. And so, two verses today, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Let's pause now for prayer. Brother Cletus, would you voice that prayer for us, sir?
Lord, we ask your blessing again upon this service, that there be one more.
may be seated. Thank you. And so, as I said, Paul had been there. He helped establish this church, and then he had to travel on, and he made stops there later on. But it was, you know, always a brief visit. But it was some people that he dearly loved. And you see that in the first phrase there, therefore my beloved. A group of believers. So we're starting out with that as well. This is a group that he's already said that I've seen God working in you, and I have confidence that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to a group of believers, but they are not just any believers. They are some people that he dearly loves. And his prayers for them and his thoughts for them. And you get a chance to read the rest of chapter 2, you'll hear more of that affection he has for them. But I say all that to remind you, so the absence has been more than his presence. And so one of the things he says there, it is both an encouragement, but also I think it is an acknowledgement. He says, as you've always obeyed, not just when I've been there, but also when I haven't been there. In fact, much more when I haven't been there. But they have taken what he taught them and they've acted on it. And as we discuss often, you can tell, you know, some folks, they put on the good show when someone's looking. But where's the integrity? Where is the true test of their character is when that when the supervisor isn't looking, when the boss isn't looking, when the preacher's not there. You know, what is whatever it is that they're that person they want to impress or they're putting on airs for versus when no one's looking. There's where the test really is. Who are we when there's not that accountability? And Paul says of this group that not only is it more important when he is absent, but I think he is hinting at that they have demonstrated that in his absence they've done great things. They have done what he has taught them. And so there is, and that's unusual. You know, most of the letters that we get from Paul is to correct things that went wrong while he was gone. Think 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You know, that's a correction. Galatians, it's a correction. While I've been gone, what have you been doing? Here he says, in my absence, you have done what I've been teaching. Even more than when I was there. So you can hear that fatherly love and admiration, a respect for these little group of believers here in Philippi of Macedon, that they have done well in his absence. They have continued to grow since he left. And as we pointed out from earlier in the letter, it proves their salvation is real. They continue to grow. They aren't the little infants anymore, the little baby Christians there. God has been at work in their midst. And there's a dynamic involved in that. And this is where, you know, on Wednesday nights we have a prayer meeting and Bible study and then prayer meeting again. We've kind of changed things up for this month to test it out. So we have prayer meeting from 6:30 to 7, and then we have Bible study from 7 till we get finished. And then around 7:30 or so to 8, we'll have another prayer meeting. And because one, not everyone's able to get here at 6:30, and some people need to get home early. But also because we really need the prayer. We need the practice, and we need God's answering of those prayers. And so I think prayer is doubly important in that. But as we spend that time in between in Bible study, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, right next door to Philippi. Well, not Philippi, but to Philippians. And in his letter there, just turn a couple pages to Ephesians 4 for a minute, because this is something we looked at last Wednesday, and it really fits together well. And that there around verse 11, and I'm not going to preach the whole sermon from this, but I want you to see the importance of growing. So we see there where in verses 7 and following, Paul says to the Ephesians that Christ has given us gifts. And the gifts are these apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There in verse 11. For what purpose? Well, the gifts are there for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God's gifts are to prepare us, not just so that the professionals can do the work of ministry, but so that all of us can do the work of the ministry. So that all of us are building up one another in the body of Christ. And as we talked about last Wednesday, we saw that taking place because everybody was contributing to the lesson. Because God has been teaching all of us some things. And we add those things together, and that teaches me, and we teach one another, and we all grow in our knowledge of the Son of God, as it says there. And more unity in our faith. But, and this is the key, that we grow to be a complete and perfect man or woman of God, measuring towards the stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer children. That's not talking about physical children. We're talking spiritual. Because some grow taller, but they didn't grow spiritually mature. And some that haven't grown physically yet, we see them maturing in Christ greatly. But He doesn't want them to be these children that are easily deceived and doubting and struggling with their Christian walk. And that's what those gifts are for, of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and us working together to equip and to edify. And so go back to Philippians chapter 2 there. He says, "My beloved, as you've obeyed in my presence, but even more so in my absence," that's them growing, taking advantage of those gifts to be equipped and to be built up, to edify. Equip and edify. And so as they've done that, then there is a... Here's our some of the reasons we're going through these verses, that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A verse I know you've heard of it before, but we want to explain this out a little bit, because it's easy for, and I've heard it before. You may not think this way, but I've heard people say these things and misunderstand what Paul is teaching them there, what the Holy Spirit is giving us here. That you work out this salvation, there is significance in how he's saying that. That there is a illustration often used by Paul of a lump of dough. And as he is working the dough, then the ingredients get mixed together. And that is that idea of working in and working throughout all the dough. Because God has implanted something in us, hasn't He? He has given us a new heart. The first little bits of the new creation, the new heavens and earth that Christ has promised, is started in us when we are born again. And we're given a new heart. Not the vessel, but new life within what was dead. We've been indwelled by His Holy Spirit. And so He says, I want you to take what is on the inside and invisible and work it throughout that life. Through the body, through the actions, through the choices, that what is invisible becomes visible through life. And that takes place through our works, our actions of obedience. Because here's the funny thing, is that it is by actions of obedience that process takes place. Just having the knowledge isn't enough. You remember James telling us that, right? That faith without works is dead. But a faith that works is living. It is proof of what God is doing. And so what he is emphatically not saying here, Paul is not telling us to work up our own salvation like it's let's make a deal and we get to go through and choose off of the buffet table what kind of deal for salvation we're going to get, a negotiation here with God. That is not what it is talking about here when it says to work out this salvation. It is nothing like that. For we are emphatically told throughout the Gospels, Acts, and the Epistles, that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than Jesus Christ, who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And that Paul emphatically said that if we are to be saved, then it is with the It is, if you confess the Lord Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other way. There's no chance of any other direction getting saved to God, except through his Son. And any insinuation of otherwise is an insult against the price that was paid at Calvary's cross. It is to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb. Because why would Christ come down from heaven, live amongst us, teach the way of righteousness, die on a cruel Roman cross, if there was other ways to be saved? There were other ways to God. It is lunacy to say otherwise. But our God has provided one way in Jesus Christ. So Paul is not saying that you can work a deal with the Almighty to do it your way. It is his way. Because he, in his grace and mercy, has provided that. Our goodness is as filthy rags and nauseating to him. So there's no way for us to try to add to that. And so we definitely are going to emphatically say in that work out your salvation, he is not saying that you are working to salvation. You're not. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's only one way, and that is by God doing the regenerating work within us. And so we're not, when we talk about these works, we're not working it to make ourselves saved. I cannot do enough works to impress God when my works are nasty without him. So rather, instead, it is a salvation that is gifted to me by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says to work it out through the whole life. And it's interesting, it's not a work in that salvation, as though you can make yourself through your works more saved. The moment that you are saved, you are fully and wholly saved. It is finished. Amen. And so Jesus paid it all. There's nothing more I need to add to that, because I couldn't. In fact, I would subtract if I tried to add. And instead, Jesus paid it all. And so I'm not making myself more saved by doing these works, but rather the works are an evidence of salvation. And that's where, go back to, I quoted a little bit ago, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. He's the one doing it. And all we do is that He's laid it out and we just kind of step in the steps. You know, same way as when I was a little boy walking behind my dad trying to step in his steps. That's the same idea. Is following after Him who's already laid them out for us. But by doing these works, it's not to discredit. He is telling them to work out this salvation because we need that to keep from being... Because we were talking the other day about how cute Tommy and Debbie's little great-grandson is. And Riker, is that right? Yeah, it's Riker. But he's just got rolls of fat on him, and it's super cute at his age. But if we're that way now, then there is something that is, he's still, you know, all head and can't touch over his head. If he's 30 years old, something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. He needs to grow, and he will grow, I don't doubt, physically. But that goes back to spiritually, we have to grow to keep from being flabby, immature little children that are easily swayed and meandering instead of following after God, making a difference for His kingdom. And we can do that by... I want to illustrate it by a word that we are familiar with, and that's to jam those two words together, work out. Now, I'm not one who physically works out, and you can guess that by my little noodle arms. I'm not one who works out. But it is a picture there that we are exercising that salvation that God has given us. We're working it, we're giving it a workout. Where it gets put to work in my life, making those differences so that my selfishness is being put to death and godliness rises in its place. You know, really, that's the greatest simple way to bury that out. And as you see from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and there in these verses following, verses 14 through 17, you see pictures of what maturing in Christ will look like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why does he go in that direction? Because he just told them, look out not for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Be thinking of others first. That is completely contrary to what the world is telling us. The world tells you something completely different. But Paul, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, says, no, I want you to think of others' interests, but for yourself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not that we're to be the doormats, but that we're to be striving for that person's spiritual good. Because we want to see them drawing closer to Christ, and nothing in my life to impede that. That is a strong command. A very strong command. But that is what Christ did for us. And so once again, we see where God is calling us to something that is superhumanly impossible for us in the flesh, but it is exactly what Christ already did for us. And so He says, if I did it, I want you to follow my example. Whew. Okay. But that's going to take Him working in me to make that happen. And that's what He gets ready to tell us, isn't it? That's what he's getting ready to tell us. He says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God at work. You go ahead and put the little orange diamond sign here. God at work. Or as the little kids would sing, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him only a day to make the moon and the stars, Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me. There is so much we learned when we were in children's chapel and Sunday school, wasn't there? That's why we still do it. There is so much for us to learn that is true for the rest of our lives. But it is God who's working in you. And that's why Jesus would say that when he told us to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works. Why? So that they'll brag on us? No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because he's the one that was doing it in the first place. The good works weren't of me. They were of him working in me. And that's how Paul could say there in chapter 1, that awesome verse, being confident of this very thing. Why was he confident of this very thing? Because he'd seen how the gospel had worked in them all up to this point. So he knew that God had begun a good work in them, and by the promise of God, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How does he know that? Because God is at work in you. And when you think about that, that kind of brings some fear and trembling, doesn't it? To be in the presence of God. That this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What goofball things I do, or what sinful things I do in this body. It's probably because I've forgotten this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so, with due awe and reverence for God and his presence within me, it is him who is working, energizing within you and me who have been born again. And in that working and energizing, two things are taking place, both of them essential for this process, both to will, both to desire, to have the inclination to want to choose the things of God. Because the carnal man, the fleshly one, the one who lives according to this world, has no desire for those things. It's part of the fall. We are bent towards sin. We're not as bad as we could be, but we are bent towards bad in every part of us without Christ. It is there. Now, we may be good moralists, and you will know some atheists or people from other religions. They are just really nice and wonderful people. Put us to shame, probably. But that's not the point. The point is Jesus Christ, because as good as they are, they still need Christ. Still sinners. But the reality is that, especially see it in my life, it is God working for me to desire to do right and good. It is God working in me. Seeds that were sown by my mom and by my dad as they raised me in the way that I should go in the fear of the Lord. That now that I'm old, I don't depart from it. Isn't that how that was supposed to work, though? And that idea there, it is God who worked in their in them to prepare me, for Him to work in me in order to will and to do for the next generation, that they would desire and to do according to His good pleasure. But it is Him who gives that inclination. Now, I think we kind of remember there in Romans chapter 7, Paul gives a little sobering picture of himself. And he says that there are times he has the will to do, but it doesn't come out. And then things he wishes he would never do, he finds himself doing. Oh, what a disaster, he says. And thankfully, Romans chapter 8 follows chapter 7. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who's given us His Holy Spirit. Because not only has God implanted within us a desire, working in us to desire to do, but it is also Him who's working both to will and to do. And that is the same Greek root word there of God working in us as it is for us to do, to work for His good pleasure. It's His energizing activity within us to want and to accomplish those things. So let's apply this in one area of my life. There's something in my life I want to stop doing. You know, whatever you want the example to be, what would you like to see the pastor quit doing of the things that he does as sin? I won't be too. There's things popping through my head here of things that I want to quit doing, but I don't want to advertise that I'm doing those things. So, some of you may know that I do those things, but you know. Anyway, so we'll pick one here. So preacher. I'm going to use it because it's both humorous and it gives the illustration. This was my thing for this year. I have times that I struggle with anger, and I try not to express it in public. But one of those things that was going on in me as an expression of my anger in private, I didn't do it to other drivers or anything, but sometimes you just want to give the finger to the world because the world is going against me. That goes on, and this is behind closed doors, and not anymore because I just told you, but it was going on in me, and it's like I knew, one, the action wasn't good because sometime or another someone was going to see me doing it, but two, it was that it's not good in my heart. It's not good in my heart because it's an expression of bitterness and of distrust in God. And so God, even though it's a little secret thing, it's not too secret anymore, a little secret thing that's been going on in me and in my anger and hurt, God, I want to stop doing that because it's not good to follow those thoughts. It is not good to follow that rabbit trail in my heart and in my mind. It's got to stop. Now, again, come back to where I started in this, in integrity and in character. No one knows that I'm doing it. It's just between me and God. But it was me and God having this conversation several months ago, back in February. So, God, it's got to stop now. And so this is what I'm going to do. And crying out to God, work in my heart. To not just stop the action, but to change that heart of bitterness. And that's where works and faith work together here. In that, to say no to that desire helps quench that desire. You have to kill the habit at the point of action, but by stopping the action and not channeling that desire another direction, because I could have found other ways to channel that and still have the same anger and bitterness. But instead, crying out to God, in my weakness, God, I can't, You've got to do. He did the work in me. doesn't mean I don't have the desire. I still get really angry and frustrated at times. But when it comes on, one, the action has changed, but also in that is a very honest conversation with God. God, again, I need you to change that in me. I need you. Here's that anger. Here's that hurt. God, take this. And that is this. It's both a humorous and probably shouldn't be told part of my sanctification. But I want you to see how that works so that maybe in your life it's something completely different. Or maybe it's something very similar. Whatever it is, though, that Satan has been working in our hearts, in our flesh, at work, in our minds, to satisfy that feeling, that hurt, that anger, that desire, and instead to say, no, even if nobody else knows God, you know, and it's not good. I want it to stop. And it doesn't happen just like that. The desire doesn't just disappear oftentimes. God wants us to work out that salvation, to allow Him to work in us, because we say, I can't do it on my own. Maybe some of you are super strong-willed and can just say no and I'll do it and be done that way, because some are wired that way. But some of us are not. And to cry out to God and say, I can't do it on my own, but you've got to do it within me. And in so doing, I am taking those steps of Him working within me, both to desire to see change and to do the change by the power of His Holy Spirit who is indwelled within me. The same Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus Christ to never start on those trails. He felt the same desires of hurt and anger and betrayal and all those things, but instead of acting on them by the power of the Holy Spirit, He stopped them. And the same Holy Spirit dwells in me in order that I stop doing those things and to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. The energizing activity from God working through us. So therefore, my beloved, people whom God has loved and we love, as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but how much more, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works, who works in you both to desire and to do for His good pleasure. Wow. The God of the universe took time out of His schedule to challenge us with that. To remind us, wherever we are, we're not there yet, but there is a God who has defeated sin and temptation in every way it has shown itself. He has defeated it and walked in the way of righteousness for you and for me. Not just to accomplish our righteousness, but to be our example and our high priest, to whom we may come in our time of need and cry out and find help at the throne of grace. But in accomplishing that perfect righteousness, He was the spotless Lamb of God to die for you and for me, that the penalty of sin would be wiped away from us. And on the third day, He rose again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, rose from the dead. And that power is in us, that we no longer have to obey the power of sin. But in our weakness to cry out for help. And then He ascended into heaven, making intercession for us even now, that I obviously need and all of us need. But He's coming again one day to make all things right. That no longer the penalty was paid for at the cross. The power of sin was canceled at the empty tomb. But one day He's coming and He's going to do away with the very presence of sin as He creates a new heaven and a new earth. A work that He started when you and I were born again. Glory to the God who's doing that in you right now. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. An invitation to worship and thank God for His goodness, His patience, His grace and mercy. An invitation that if you want, maybe you've got some questions about this. An opportunity to come talk to me. Maybe you want to pray for someone who doesn't have that gift of salvation yet. Maybe it's you, and that's the question you have, an opportunity to ask that. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit is prompting, maybe it's, oh, wow, the preacher just went way out there and committed to admitted to something that similar to what I'm struggling with. And God, I want to see that change, an opportunity to make that commitment, to drive the stake in the ground that today, God, I'm going to surrender in my weakness to You to work and to desire and to do according to Your good pleasure. Whatever it is, will you stand and will you respond as they lead us in song? Amen. If y'all would sit for a minute, a couple things to take care of before we dismiss. One, Mary Storley, would you come here? Oh, Mary's in trouble. She did. She had to get the hydrophobia or whatever it was she got. Come up here. So Mary graduated from high school. We're so proud of Mary. Always have been. But again, been one of my kids since I got here. Mary actually remembers us before because of church camp, as some of you do as well. And just a lot of love in this, Mary. We're so proud of you. And an apologetic study Bible. You're going off to John Brown, and even at a Christian school, there is going to be questions, there's going to be doubts, and we are committing ourselves to praying for you, for God to do His work. As we talk today, He's working in you, both to desire and to do. And may this give you some tools along that way. We love you much.
Love you.
Okay, we're going to have a word of prayer for Mary. And I'm going to ask Gene Gaines if he would voice that prayer.
Father, we pray for blessings on this young lady's life as she goes out into the world to study and serve You. Be with her in every endeavor she goes with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Brad.
You're very welcome, Mary. Very welcome. Okay.